you can hear me a little bit better. And then you can also go to the New Testament if you wanted to. Maybe put a bookmark in the book of John. We'll actually be there, I hope, a little bit sooner than later. I'll lay a little bit of groundwork. This is the last message in this book, or in this series, if I didn't say that already. And you absolutely can get something out of this one apart from the others, but this one is a little bit more like you probably need the context a little bit. And I'm not really going to spend too much time there other than maybe just to say, like, what is the book of Nehemiah about? Okay. The Jews are back in the land from being in captivity to Babylon. They've been there 100 years. Nothing has really happened. They kind of got the temple back working, but not fully functioning properly. And that's because they didn't really have the walls and the city set up right. So you get the walls built up. And we made that shift kind of about midway into what that looks like afterwards, and how that there is so much to maintain, and there's so much work to do after the wall is built. Amen. We'll, Lord willing, we'll be in Titus tonight, and I think there's a phrase in there talking about that they constantly maintain, or they maintain good works, something to that effect. I don't remember exactly what it says, but something to that degree. And listen, life really is constant maintenance. It really is constant maintenance. And that's the thing that wears us out. You know, you either get tired of the task because it's kind of menial and mundane, you don't really appreciate it. Who likes to take out the garbage, right? If you had a little counter, you know, like how many times you've taken out the garbage. Like, no one would boast about that, you know what I mean? Like, I've taken out the garbage 1,000 times. What if you don't take out the garbage one time? It's disgusting, right? The house starts to stink really fast. Like, we need to take out the garbage. So, you know, so it's life is that way, right? Who wants to feed the cat or whatever, or take care of this or that or the other thing? Change the diaper. Hey, all right. It's like amazing how much of life is actually that kind of stuff, you know? Now, Nehemiah, as we're going to see here, if anybody read chapter 13, you kind of probably kind of have an idea of where this message is going to go. If you didn't, surprise, you know, we'll get there. We're going to read the better part of the chapter eventually. Not quite yet, but and don't read it right now because you'll get all goofed up. It won't work at all. I titled the series of these messages here, Nehemiah, a Model Laborer. You could argue a better title might have been Nehemiah, a Model Leader. Because the fact of the matter is, Nehemiah was a great, great leader. But the thing that I see in him, and one of the things that I believe marks a great leader for the Lord, is that he's willing to labor. He gets in there and gets his hands dirty, right there with everybody else. When you see them working on the wall, he has his position there, if you will. As I read, I'm going to read you some things that made Nehemiah a great leader, and I think they'll just be a reminder to us of things that maybe all the time the world doesn't mark some of these things, okay? And I'll just kind of read them to you. We might look at one place in the book of Nehemiah, maybe chapter 3, if you want to just put your finger there for a moment. We might look at a verse there. I'll just point something out kind of in relation to what I'm talking about here, but let me read you a couple of these things. And I'm not going to turn to all the verses for them. You could find those. We've touched on all of these that we went back through, or as we've gone through here. So this might just serve as a little bit of a review on even going back through the book itself. He knew God had called him, number one. He knew God had called him. He didn't question it. He knew for certain. He knew assuredly God had called him. He began, continued, and finished the work by prayer. See that multiple times through the book. We talk about throwing up a Nehemiah prayer. We'll say that. I threw up a Nehemiah prayer. What does that mean? Well, he had to give an answer right away, or he was right in the middle of the task, but he knew, he was consciously aware all the time he needed help from the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a Nehemiah prayer. Now you need a Paul prayer, if you will, as well, or a Jesus prayer as well. That is a getting alone and spending a time alone in the garden. Amen. But there's nothing wrong with a Nehemiah prayer. Help, Lord. Help, that's a prayer. That's an acknowledgement. I need help, and it comes from him. Sometimes that's all you got time for. You got to give an answer. Somebody calls up and says, I need some wisdom. Help, Lord. I need some advice on something. Help, Lord. You don't take giving somebody advice. Oh, I'll just give them my opinion. Well, that might stink. You're not that smart. Help, Lord. He began that way. Martin Luther said this. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Just puts it in perspective for us, right? He had a vision, and he conveyed that vision to others. Where there's no vision, the people perish, the Bible says, right? And so he had a vision that the Lord had given him as to what work needed to be done, and he was able to convey that to others. He was submitted to authority. God first. The Word of God second. The King. He even went and submitted himself to the rulers when he showed up. And they kind of said, the hand of God's all over this guy. We better put him in charge of this work. Amen. That's exactly how it happened. He was organized in his work. A monumental task. The Jew sat there for a year. Nothing happened. Gets done in 52 days as soon as it gets organized. That's a leader. It's a leader. He was not ignorant of the enemy's devices. He knew what they were trying to do. He didn't let it sway him. I'm doing great work. I cannot come down. I got time to talk to you. You know, they kept sending him letters. Stop the work. We need to have a meeting. We need to talk to you. I'm good. I'm busy. Do what you want with that. He worked hard himself. He worked hard. There's no room for loafers in God's economy, in God's leadership, in God's service. There just isn't. There's no laity. There ought not to be. You see in Nehemiah 3 and look at chapter 3, look at verse 5 there. They're working on the wall. They're talking about it, and they're talking about how that each group had their part. And in verse 5 it says, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That wasn't Nehemiah. He marked it about their nobles. So those guys didn't go down to the work. What did they do? Well, they were above it, right? They're above it. None of us ought to be above anything of any place of service in this church. That's worth saying. He lived an exemplary life beyond reproach. Listen, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they were looking. And if there were anything to be found, they'd have found it. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then when they couldn't find anything, then they falsely accused them. Well, that may happen to you, but that's not that you're beyond reproach at that point. Even if everybody believes it, the Lord knows to his own mastery standeth or falleth. False accusations have been believed before. It's not the first time. So, well, that's not true about me. Okay, well, just put your head down and keep serving the Lord and just keep going. Those guys accused Nehemiah of sedition against the king. The penalty for that would have been death. Didn't let it bug him. Didn't let it bother him. He said it isn't true. And I'm not even going to defend it. His chief purpose was to glorify God. Before anything else. We have this verse up here that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If that was in our heart and our chief goal, what could we get done for the Lord? Anything, everything. You can't put into your mind what you could get done for him. Really? He had courage. He had courage. I could spend a lot of time all in all these. I'm just kind of going through a couple of things that really marked Nehemiah as a model laborer, a model leader. He enlisted others to the work, and everyone that wanted a job had one, and they worked together. Everybody that wanted a job had one. Everybody that wanted a place to work on the wall, here's your place. Labor right here. And he made it all work. I put it all together. Everybody worked together. He was determined, last of all. He was determined. And I'll just say this. in the Christian race, in this race that you're running, listen, I got this. This message really is geared towards, it's directed at Christians. I'm going to show you what the quote unquote prerequisite is for that. Okay, because there are those who we would run to, and I have ran into, and you talk to them and say, I am a Christian. And then you further qualify that by the Bible, not by my standard, by what the Bible says makes what is a Christian? What makes somebody a Christian? It's not my standard. It's not a church. It's not clothes. It's not a baptism. Those aren't the things that do it. So what does it? Well, we'll look at that. But listen, for the Christian, it is always too soon to quit. It is always too soon to quit. Say, when do we quit? When you run through the tape, man. When you finish your course. And then that's not quitting. You're done then. You finished the work. So before then, it's always too soon to quit before then. Look at John 17. You can keep your finger there, if you would, in Nehemiah, and we will come back here. John 17, of course, everything effectively. I don't remember what preacher said it. He said, you know, I got about 30 messages, and he said they all start with one subject or another, and I cut cross country to Jesus Christ just as get over there. You know, that's it. You know, the preacher's job is to come up with another way to preach the same thing he's preached to you however many times, right? You know, well, we haven't heard it that way before. It's the same thing, right? But the idea is that Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of everything, of anything you would ever want to be. And in terms of finishing the work that God gave him, he was the perfect example. He set out and knew just exactly what God the Father wanted of the Son. And he said, I do always those things which please the Father. Wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business? Right? That's when Mary comes and he's 12 years old, has been in the temple there, and says, what you doing? You should have been with the family. He says, I was busy doing my Father's business. He wasn't building houses like Joseph, his father, his earthly father, if you will. There's stuff I can't go into there, but you understand what I'm saying. He was focused on finishing the work the Lord had laid out for him. In John 17, this is the real Lord's Prayer. You will see, you'll hear people talk about, you know, praying the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, that's not for a Christian to pray. That's a pattern by which you might pray, but this is the Lord's Prayer, and it's prayed in the garden, and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, agonizing for you and I, and praying for us as he goes to the cross for us. And he says here in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. This is Jesus Christ praying to God the Father. You say, I thought they're one and the same. They are one and the same. Isn't that a great mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. Behold, God was manifest in the flesh. You say, who is Jesus Christ, the God of the universe? According to the Bible, you say, I had a different idea about Jesus. Yes, I know, but let's go with what the Bible says about him instead of what whoever might have said anything about him. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. So it's very interesting as we see him praying to the Father here. But if you need to understand just who he is. He's the triune God. It's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. These three are one, 1 John says. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In just a chapter over, he's praying here. He's not gone to Calvary yet. You begin to read a little bit further through the book of John, and come with me, if you will, to the book, to chapter 19. And as Jesus Christ endures his passion, his suffering, the sacrifice he was making on our behalf, that's what Christ was doing. He was not giving us an example. He was paying the sin debt. Do you understand the difference? Jesus Christ came and he showed us that that we should believe so much in our cause that we would be willing to die for it. No, Jesus Christ lived the sinless life that you and I could never, and then he let those dirty sinners lay their hands on the holy, sinless Son of God and subjected himself to be the sacrifice for sin once for all. That's different than being an example. That's becoming my Savior. That's paying the sin debt. That's becoming what we call the propitiation for our sins. A price paid that satisfied the Father. You can't pay that price. Not if you followed his example all the way, every step of your life, because you're a sinner and he's the sinless Son of God. If they nailed you to a cross for your sins, you'd die and go to hell. But because he was nailed there for your sins, if you'll trust him as your Savior, you get his righteousness. I mean, I don't know, man. Are we doing? All right. Now, and you say, well, but I don't know if the work's done. The work's done. The work's done. See, I mean, we're kind of off a little bit, but I'm laying some groundwork because our work is not done as far as the Christian is concerned. But the work of salvation is finished. Don't confound the two. Salvation is simple. You grasp that and receive it by faith. Then the Christian life starts from there. They're not one and the same. I'm hoping I one day attain salvation. No, I'm saved because Jesus Christ did what I'm showing you here. He says, I finished the work that you gave me to do. He says here in chapter 19, he says in verse 28, if you look with me, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There is this divine checklist in the mind of Christ, and he's going through his perfect knowledge of the scriptures and what they have been prophesied about him. And he's going, I did that, 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 I did that. You know, remember when he goes at the beginning of his ministry, he goes into the temple there and he reads some scripture and he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Check that one. And this is taking place. This is the last check mark. You say, before what? Before the work is finished. Finished. Knowing, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. He sets it up. You understand? He preemptively in his divine knowledge, he says, I'm going to tell them I thirst right now so that I fulfill the scripture in just a moment. And I'm not going to go tell you show you where the scripture is at, where this is fulfilled, but just isn't that a thought? The divine foreknowledge of God and all the types and all the prophecies that are fulfilled in this one man, it's mathematically impossible that he's not God. He is God. Verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what are these three words? It is finished. You say what? It. The work of salvation is finished. Somebody comes along and begins to follow some pathway towards salvation. And you know what it's like? It's like this. It's like this piano's pretty well completed. And if I came in here and took and started clipping these cords and running a saw across the top of it and taking a sledgehammer and banging the legs off, and somebody came by and said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm just putting the finishing touches on it." That's man when he begins to meddle with the work that Jesus Christ finished at Calvary. It's perfected. It's all the way done. Just receive it. Just rest in it. Just accept it. He did the work. You can't do the work. And you're not going to put a single finishing touch to the work. You're not going to fix it up. You're not going to help the Lord out. He didn't need your help. This is him and him alone. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Of course, he raises again 3 days later, proving that he was who he said he was. And no one's ever done that before. And no one ever will. Until he raises you up and calls us out of here. By his power. But he did this of his own power. So what does that have to do with Nehemiah? Well, let's see if we can cut cross country over to the Lord Jesus Christ and talk about how he finished the work. Let's pick up Nehemiah and talk just for a few minutes about the work that he's kind of in the midst of. Look at chapter 13 there in Nehemiah. I told you that I would speak to you about the qualifications to be a Christian. That was it. Receiving that work. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. People say, well, we're all the children of God. Not if you haven't received him, you're not. Ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a liar and abode not the truth. He was a murderer. And you're going to do the same. Until you get... That's what being born again is. Oh, you're one of those born again Christians. There isn't any other kind. That's the only kind there is. So I don't understand born again altogether. Oh, please, 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 please. I beseech you. Please let me sit down and show you just what that is in the Bible. It's not a baptism. It's not any of that stuff. It's by faith. By faith alone. But once you receive that, you're given a task, and it has to do with maintenance. And listen, some of you, if you enjoyed the message up to this point, good, because from here on out, it's going to get rough. Why? Because when we pick up Nehemiah in 13, what's happened is, get the picture. Nehemiah hung around for, as best as I can tell, 10 to 12 years in Jerusalem after the walls built. Okay? He had told, the king had asked, when he asked license to leave, the king said, how long will he be gone? Well, he didn't really lay it out distinctly. I assume there were letters and that, you know, transpired back and forth, and he's given time to stay, but eventually he has to go back and kind of effectively report. The king gave him money to use, right? He had to go give an account of what's going on. So he goes back, and I from what I can tell, he's back with the king for about a year. 13 is when he gets back to Jerusalem and goes, what is going on around here? You heard the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice play? Look at Nehemiah 13. Look at verse 11. Then I what? You with me? Nehemiah 13? We there? Then I what? I contended with them. Verse 17. Then I contended. Verse 21. Then I testified against them. Verse 25. And I contended. Verse 30. Thus cleansed I them. Hello! You say, what's the synopsis of chapter 13? That. We're going to kind of look at the particulars, because it's very interesting what shows up here. It really is. It's very interesting. Because, listen, in Jude, it's Jude verse 3. You're told as Christians, we are told as Christians, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Okay? And so what that means is that, hey, you get saved, you get in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, you find yourself in a battle. And that's what I think of when I think of contend. I'm in some kind of an engagement. Right? There's a force against the right, and we're to be for the right. And wherever we meet that, there's the battle. There's the contention. There it is, right there. Now, I don't want the message to become contentious, okay? Because, I worry about what you guys think about me. No, because so many of you are contending for the faith. And if you get hit here today, maybe you throw up a Nehemiah prayer. Lord, help me. I mean, after all, hit dogs yell. Right? Throw a rock in the pack of dogs, which one yelps? Hit dog. So if you get hit today, okay, all right. You can lick your wounds later on. Thank God the Lord hits us. I don't think you should hit your kids. Well, you don't love them then. According to the Bible, you don't. Now, there's a right and a wrong way to do that, and if you want to take that off, Nathan, that might help me later on, but the truth of the matter is, I thank the Lord. You go over to Hebrews 13 and read about it. Hebrews 12. Thank God that the chastening of the Lord comes upon us. And he takes out the doctrinal switch, if you will, and tunes us up. And I thank God for men like Nehemiah who come along and go, that ain't right. What's going on here? We're going to clean this up right now. And contends and contends and contends. And by the time he's done in verse 30, he's got the thing pretty well cleaned back up. It ought to be a lesson to us how fastly things degenerate. Isn't it astonishing how quickly it's like you get the new car? Hey, don't try not washing it for a couple of weeks and see what happens. Right? Find rust on it pretty fast. Anything in your life, I don't care what it is. That's why you have all this junk down here. All this junk. Man, it's just going to moth, more rust doth corrupt. That's where I want my stuff. So sick of dealing with all the degeneration that happens down here. Really? We just wear you out. Things go downhill really fast as Nehemiah steps away. And it is kind of discouraging. It's okay for us to kind of go, oh boy, you know, what's going to happen now? What else is this going to go? Well, you're just going to have to face it and go, okay, well, if I do the proper maintenance, I should be able to avoid this situation. First thing I want to say is that you ought to contend against supplementation. I needed an S word that fit with all the other stuff, and so that's how this one ended up in here. But I think it's going to make sense to you, and I think that we can bring something practical out of one of the things that happens. And look at Nehemiah in chapter 13, and pick it up in verse 5. And there's some stuff in here that if a casual reading, you'd go through and go, well, none of that really applies to me. I'm not a Jew under the law, and that, no, you're going to have to look a little bit harder. And I hope that by kind of expounding it today and kind of opening it up, we can grab a couple of things that we can get for us. So look at Nehemiah 13, look at verse 5. Verse 4, excuse me. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, of our God, was allied unto who? Now, for those of you who don't know, and maybe you haven't been in all the messages, that's okay. Tobiah is one of the enemies throughout the whole book. Bad guy, not a good guy. Tobiah's bad. Eliashib is supposed to be good. If you just judged him by the clothes he wore, you'd have said that's a good guy. But man judges by the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart, and God knows what's going on inside. And God will give you some discernment so that you don't think, well, that's a good guy there. He's wearing such and such garb. I won't spend too much time there, but that's it. Eliashib's the priest, and the priest had priestly garb so that you could recognize who they were, and so the people automatically trusted him. You know, people are that way. I mean, he's a priest. After all, he wouldn't lie to me.
This is what Eliashib has going on here is not good at all. And he's allied under Tobiah.
Verse 5. But there's something in us for this. Something in this for us. Excuse me. And he had prepared, verse 5, for him a great chamber where aforetime, before, they had laid the meat offering and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and to the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. So you get this kind of this side note that, hey, I wasn't around here when this stuff started, when this got set up the way it was. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he had to go back to the king, and then he comes back. Then he picks up where he kind of left off there after that side note, verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Went in there where he was staying, pitched all his stuff out the upper window or wherever it was at, right? You know, you ever get that moving notice? Sorry, if you have, that's been a rough one, I'll guarantee you. But show up at the house and all your stuff's on the front lawn, you know, you don't wonder like where you're, you know, I wonder if I'm staying here tonight. Not here. Don't know where you're staying tonight, but not here. Don't know where you're going to go, but this ain't where you're going. I don't mean to, you know, dig into anything that's maybe a little bit tender because, listen, life gets rough at times. And that may be something that brings back memories in your mind. But you get the idea. Who does this remind you of?
The Lord Jesus Christ. Going to the temple there and he's seeing all the money changers. He turns right back around, goes and gets him a whip.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Went and got a whip and said, I'm clean this place up. Throws the money changers' tables over. That's the Jesus that people don't really know about. There's all sorts of Jesuses. You understand that, right? Yeah, there's the one the rock and roll singers sing about. Jesus is just all right with me. There's that one. There's many. There'll be many Jesuses this day. The Jesus of the Bible contended against unrighteousness.
Yes.
Stood for righteousness. He was holy. Separate from sinners, right? Didn't care what anybody thought about the matter. Everybody was okay with it, what was going on.
Yeah.
No one else said anything. No one else said, hey, well, we shouldn't be doing this. Jesus did. Nehemiah did. As Christians, laborers, and leaders, you're called to call it out. You're called to call a spade a spade. And say what it is and tell what it is and not give any concern or care for what anybody thinks about it. That's easier said than done. So he throws all the guy's stuff out. What do we have here? Throws it out of the chamber into verse 8. Verse 9, then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God and the meat offering and the frankincense. And how far do I want to go here? I'll grab just a little bit further. Verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. They had to leave. These guys were supposed to be taken care of by the people, and the offerings, where they were supposed to be putting the offerings and everything that the Levites were supposed to be living off of, Tobiah had taken up residence there. So where does that come into my life? You know what we do? And you know what happens in life? And let me, I hope I can articulate this properly. We leave places open or fill places up that ought not to be filled up with the wrong things. Vice versa. If you leave a place open in your life that God wanted to fill with something, service to Him, time with Him in the Word of God, it will get filled up. Tobiah will live there.
Yeah.
He'll live there. He'll say, oh, this place is open. The offerings of God aren't in here. I can live here. The Bible says instructs us not to make provision for the flesh.
what had he done? He'd made provision for Tobiah. He said, let me set you up with a nice place to live. And we do that with the flesh. And I want to spend a whole bunch of time here, but I'm not at liberty here today. But get that principle. There is a God-shaped hole in your life. And I can't point to all the things that he wants to place in there, but he wants to give you the fullness of him inside of you and fill all in all. And any place where you try to say, no, I don't want the Lord there, Tobiah will live there. The flesh will live there. In every area of your life, you have to account for all things and tell your time and your talents and your treasures where to go, or you'll wonder where they went. You have to place those things on purpose in the place that they ought to be. Or Tobiah will take up residence. My tendency is to want to stay there. We can't. We got to go. Let's go on a little bit further. Verse 11, all this happens, and Nehemiah says, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? It's not very long ago in chapter 10, the last verse, it says, we will not forsake the house of our God. All the people had agreed that's what they do. And he says, why is the house of God forsaken? How quickly is it that we forsake things and go back on those vows that we make? And you just need to judge yourself and own up to who you are and re-up often. Amen. So I already told them that before. Tell them again, because you unbusted it. Right? The preacher comes along, contends with you in an area of your life, and you say, well, I know I said I was going to do that. Okay, tell them you're sorry you didn't do it, and tell them... Ask him for grace to give you strength to do what you said you were going to do. What you know you ought to do. I said before, the tithe is the Lord's. It was not being given to where it was supposed to go. You can't expect to be blessed by God. You say, well, all the things that come into your mind. What I want to point out here before we're all the way finished, these three things that come up, there are so many things that you and I have to contend with. These three things, I would say, are maybe top three, if not top five things that carnal Christians argue about and let themselves off the hook about. Giving to the Lord, next thing we're going to see is the Sabbath day. We don't have the Sabbath day, but Christians don't order their lives around Sunday, and they ought to, and I've got plenty of scripture for that. Believe that with all my heart. Yeah, and the last thing is separation from the world, from the things of the world, and the people of the world. Those three things carnal Christians struggle with more than any other things on the face of this planet. What I ought to be doing with my money, who I ought to be hanging around with, and what I ought to be doing on Sunday.
Right. Yeah.
Why is it those things? Aren't there other things that we have to contend with and fight with? I don't know, but those were the first things to fall apart. They were the first things to fall apart. So let's go on and move on and grab the next thing. You can't. So when I say contend against supplementation, don't put things where they shouldn't be. Don't put something because it will naturally happen. If you leave the thing open, a supplement will come in naturally. If you don't account for your time and think about where I'm going to spend my time, guess what? Time will be wasted on something else. Bible time will be spent on YouTube. It would just come in there. It would just happen.
Yeah.
All right. I could go a lot further on that deal. I won't. The next thing, let's look at this. Contend for sanctification. Contend for sanctification. Christians are to be set apart from this world. Different. Evidently. So I don't want to be a square. I don't want to dress like this, that, and the other thing. Listen, we don't have a dress code around here. We really don't, okay? And there is no dress code per se for a Christian. But it ought not to be like the world. Why? Because I know what the world is trying to do. They're trying to draw attention to themselves. That's no place for a Christian to be. That's no place for the heart and the mind of a Christian to be. Look at me. Look at what I'm wearing. Whether it's expense or exposure. Amen. That was good. You better write that one down. I didn't even have that one down. But that's it.
It's either vanity and look at how expensive this thing is, or look at how it doesn't, how there's nothing there.
Or both. Whatever. Shut up, Joseph.
Let's read a little bit. I know where. Listen, you're going to have to give me about at least 8 or 10 more minutes here, okay? So you're just going to have to bear with me, all right? Christians are different. We ought not to be under we're not under the Sabbath day restrictions, okay? So Nehemiah is going to start to point out some things about the Sabbath, and I don't have time to teach you all the doctrines of the ins and outs and all of that. You need to know that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I don't have anything per se that I have to legally do on the Sabbath day, okay? And when you... there's so much I want to break apart there, because you've got still to this day, Seventh-day Adventists, who do one thing that isn't even one of the things that they had to do on the Sabbath. They say, we go to church on this day, so therefore anybody who doesn't is going to hell. And every other thing that the Jews were supposed to do on the Sabbath day, they don't do those things. What? The Christian life has nothing to do with the Sabbath day, per se, which would be the last day of the week, which is a Saturday. But the Lord rose on a Sunday. The Christians, they met together in the book of Acts on Sunday. That's symbol upon the first day of the week. They assembled, they got together. Okay? And so nothing should come before that. Nothing. Let's read and see what happens here. Nehemiah chapter 13 and look at verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. That was against the word of God. Okay? And bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. They weren't supposed to do any of these things on the Sabbath day. You ought to sanctify that day. You ought to set it apart. Not the Sabbath. For you, it ought to be Sunday. Believe that. I believe that as a principle. Not as a regulation, as a principle. Not as a law, as a principle. And say, I'm not working on that day. I'm not Sunday fun day. That's what the world says now. That's America's idea of Sunday. Sunday fun day.
I gotta go. Verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us? This is what got us in the situation in the first place, you guys. This is how it started. We start to neglect God and neglect the Lord, put other things in front of Him, put money in front of God. That's effectively what's going on here. Put trade and put everything, put material things in front of God. You've got Truett Cathy. He runs Chick-fil-A. He says, no work on Sunday. You know how much he loses a year because of that? $1 billion annually is what Chick-fil-A sacrifices by not being open on Sunday. You know where they're at? God bless the guy. Really, for that. You can say, well, I don't even know him from Adam, but I like that. I like that. In the midst of a world and in a time where that's just, I guarantee you, can you imagine how many people walk up to the thing on Sunday and curse him for it? Hey, man. Yeah. He's got restaurants in football stadiums. Sunday's game day. Not for Chick-fil-A. Not for Chick-fil-A. You know where they're at on the list of revenues? They're number two. Yeah. You know who they're behind? McDonald's. You know all he would have to do to get number one? Just lay down, just work on Sunday. You know all you have to do just get a little bit further ahead? He's number two! I mean, it's billions and billions and billions of dollars of revenue, okay? But you know what? The eyes of man are never satisfied. And don't you know you'll be tempted to go, I got stuff to do. I mean, a guy has to make a living after all. You put the Lord first, all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, He'll take care of everything else. There is a right way to order your life around this thing. Read on.
contended with them, the nobles of Judah, said unto them, what evil things does he do? He profane on the Sabbath day, verse 18. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that all charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, because the guys that were there weren't doing a good job. Amen. You had to get some right guys in the position, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodge without Jerusalem once or twice. They'll hang around for a while, man. You make that decision and you say, no more, no more. I'm drawing a line in the sand. This is the Lord's day. I'm not letting anything else get in its way. Guarantee you, you'll be tried the next Sunday. And the Sunday after that. They hung around once or twice, man. You don't really mean it. You don't really mean it. You're not going to make good on this. So they hang out by the gate. And the preacher goes outside. Then I testified against them and said unto them, verse 21, why lodge you about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. That's quite a preacher. That's quite a preacher. Amen. Right. He says, from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath.
I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Get out of here, you rabble rousers. You whatever. You know, run on. Don't hang around here. You can come out on Monday. We'll be open for business. Sunday for them. You gotta just make that decision in your life. Yeah, it just ought to be made, and just get over that one. Get past that one. And move on. There's other ones to fight. Lastly, here this morning, you ought to contend for separation. We're to be separate from this world. That's just all there is to it. And we're in the world and not of it. Okay, so that's. Well, it's an easy thing to work through. Okay, I mean it really is. The Lord will he'll help you out with that. Where those lines need to be drawn. We have lost family members, you know, and don't do something stupid, you know. Well, I'm not going to the family reunion because they're a bunch of lost folk over there. Well, they need a witness, okay? But you ought not to be hanging out with them day in and day out, week in and week out. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now what's going on with the children of Israel here is it's really clear, and what's happened with them, amongst other things, that, you know, not just profaning the Sabbath, but becoming a mixed multitude, which the Lord had told them under no uncertain terms, that's out, don't do it. And if you tie this all the way back, it is amazing where it ties in. Look who they begin to mingle with. Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Where are the Ammonites and the Moabites from? Does anybody know? They go all the way back to Lot, all the way back to a couple of Lot's daughters, who he has, I'm sorry, he has an incestuous relationship with. Why? Where did they get that idea? Sodom and Gomorrah. They had been influenced by the world. Lot's righteous soul was vexed day unto day with the filthy communication of the wicked. He'd gotten so used to everything that was going on around him and all the dirt, he just said, no big deal. Had to get drug out of the place, ends up in a cave, and this is the fruit. Oh, I don't know how many years were removed from that, but listen, one generation, all it takes is one people, one family, one man, and the ripple effects are just beyond our comprehension. So what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to contend for separation. This has nothing to do with all the stuff that's being purported in the news and all that, this kind of junk in the day and age in which we live. Racism and all this kind of stuff. Perish the thought, okay? Okay, perish the thought for the Christian. But you absolutely are to be separate from some people. And from some things. And from some ideas. And from some ways of thinking. Amen, 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 amen. I don't apologize for that for one second. I'll contend with you. Nehemiah chapter 13 here. He says,
And the people spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the language in the Jews' language. Well, then how are they going to read the Word of God then? That's the language that the Bible was in this day. Amen. That book's a Jewish book. But according to each language of the people, and I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair. This is quite a sermon, man. It gets physical. This is wild, man. It really is. Now, there's part of us that don't understand. This is Jewish. It is. Don't you go doing this, man. You ain't got no business here. But it's worth reading and worth looking at the fight that it takes. Get this grit. Get this fight. You have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. But you can go this far. Amen. With your own self. Every now and again, you need to grab yourself by the shirt collar and kind of shake yourself and say, what am I doing, man? Grab yourself by the hair and, you know, we say, I'm pulling my hair out. You ought to pull your hair out over the sin that's in your life and the unrighteousness, the places that you've let slip. Amen. Plucked off the hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? You call it what you want. The Bible calls it sin. We like to put little words on it, little names on it. You know, I don't even go into it, but it's sin. It's sin. Shall we then, verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil? Should I listen unto you and transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? No, I'm not going to listen unto you. Did I tell you that this isn't a popular message here? You would not preach this message and get a whole bunch of amens, barely any in here, let alone anywhere else. Go out and preach a message like this and even just only make the spiritual application to Christians. You know who Christians ought to marry? They ought to marry Christians. That's what Christians ought to marry. Amen. So I'll convince them. I'll get them. I'll win them over. Let me know how that works out. Let me know how that goes. Verse 29 says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites. Everyone in his business, and for the wood offering, and at the times appointed, and for the first fruits. And he got things all straight. And the last thing he says, remember me, oh my God, for good. He did it for the Lord. He wasn't doing it to be seen of men. He wasn't trying to please anybody. He just knew the Word of God says this, and I believe the Word of God, and I'm going to get this in line with the Word of God or I'm going to die trying. He could have died anywhere along the way, man. Doing what he did, have somebody bigger than him, just. But the Lord protected him and had his hand on him. So what's it going to take? Well, you're going to have to contend for the things. Most of these fights are going to go on right in your own heart and your mind. You get that? Okay, we're not talking about running around me judging you and you judging me and shaking each other by the shirt and, you know, grabbing each other's hair and everything else. And me, you know, amen. Most of this stuff happened right in your own life. You look right in your own life and go, well, I'm guilty of these things. And I need to get it right. And you go right there where your will meets the Lord's, and you do battle right there, and you contend right there, and you lay down your will and pick up His, and you'll be the blessed for it. Last place for 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. We're done here this morning. 2 Corinthians 6. I appreciate you bearing with me. I really do. But I've had such a good time / such a challenging time going through the book of Nehemiah and just looking at them and just going, wow. Because you're going to need this spirit that Nehemiah has to be able to endure in this age in which we're in. You're going to have to get some of it. I assure you, you know, it's not in every one of us, but you need to pray for some of it. Elisha's going away, and he says, Lord, give me a double portion of what Elijah had. Amen. However I said that, Elisha's coming in, and Elijah's going away, and he's, give me a double portion of what that guy had. You ought to be the prayer of us. Give me any kind of a portion of what Nehemiah had. Put some of that inside of me, Lord. Put some fight back in this dog.
2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" What concord, what agreement, if you will, hath Christ with Belial? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's the separation we're talking about. And what agreement hath the temple of God with what? I'll guarantee you, if you leave the temple of God empty of the things that ought to be in there, the idols will come in there. If you leave the temple of God, which ye are, empty of the things that ought to be in there, idols will come in. You will create little idols in your heart. You will get your eyes and your affection set on things down here. And all of a sudden, the things around here will have your attention and your love and your money and your things and your time. Amen. It's time to cleanse the temple. It's time to straighten up. It's time to straighten it out. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in light of all this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the Christians. That's the Christian. We're not talking about anything about salvation in that passage at all. I talked about salvation at the beginning of the message. Salvation is a simple thing. Recognizing you're a sinner, recognizing that Jesus Christ is a Savior, and you need Him and you need Him alone. From there, you've got a whole bunch of maintenance to do. There's like a whole bunch of cleaning house to do. There's a rebuilding of the walls. There's a rebuilding and a structure and a changing of your mind, and all of these things come into play. And once you get some things structured, then it's a constant maintenance and a constant pointing out of things that are out of place because we've let them slip in just a little bit of time. I know that's discouraging. It can be. It's like, how did it get this way so fast? Well, it did. So thank God the preacher came along and preached on it. Whenever he does, wherever he does, and whichever way he does, maybe it's some other preacher. I'm not putting myself up there, but I thank God for the preachers in my life who contended with me, met me right where I have the issue and said, straighten it out, man. And gave me an opportunity. Let's pray here today. Father, please just help us. We got all this maintenance to do. We got all these things to look at, Lord. We fall short. Every place we look, we fall short. We know it. So help us to straighten those things out, but then to look to Jesus Christ, who's perfect in every way. And He's given us His salvation to rest in. And He's given us His word to cleanse us. And His Spirit whereby to minister to our hearts and help us. And Lord, if the hands hang down, I pray that You lift them up. And if the feeble knees begin to bow and bend under the weight of our duty or our own sin, Lord, would You strengthen them? And Lord, would You help us to run our race all the way through the finish line? Thank You so much for the example of Nehemiah. Oh, that You would give me a portion of it. Oh, that You would give those in here a portion of it. Pour it out upon us, Lord. We are in desperate need. We are in desperate need, Lord. We're a mess. We're undone. Please help. Please help here today. We ask it. We pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing, amen. The altar's open here this morning.